According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me, if you would, as we return back to our study on angelology. Tell you what, let's start with Hebrews. Hebrews 2:2. How about that? The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Good to have Glenn with us tonight. All my Hebrews questions, I'll just refer to him. I'm feeling a little bit lightheaded, so we were praying for that in the prayer meeting, and we'll see what the Lord wants to do with it. I should just have a seat and let B3 teach it tonight, but anyway, the Lord grants, then we'll get through the entire hour. How about that? Preparation for the study of the Word of God, let's take a moment for silent prayer, ask the Father to bless our time together, confess anything that needs to be confessed, and humble ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word and for the privilege we have tonight to assemble together. We ask for your hand of blessing upon our time, Father, that the Word of God would not be hindered by any weaknesses or limitations on the part of the speaker or in the part of the hearers. Father, hedge us about, protect us, open the eyes of our understanding, give us ears to hear. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right. We'd like to take our first few minutes on Wednesday nights for question and answer. So is our microphone ready to go? Right there? Okay, microphone runner's ready. Who would like to have our lead-off question tonight? Give me another one of those. Last week, there were zero. All right. Deb Dowdy gets our lead-off question. Remember, there's no... that's right. The unnamed sister in Christ. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I was listening to Life of Christ from 2009. Mm-hmm. And I probably should know the answer after listening to it twice. But I can't figure out. So I was hoping you could explain to me what the difference between, I'm trying to figure the word you used, like an opposer. What's that word? Like someone who's in opposition mm-hmm. and an enemy.
An opposer?
Huh? No, you use like the word, but it's a different... No, it's a opposition, like when you, what is that called, like when you play football on the other team, the person on the other team?
The opponent.
Opponent. Uh-huh. So what's the difference between opponent and enemy?
Well, you know, I don't remember what I was teaching in 2009, but there is, friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God. You know, we're commanded not to be friends of the world and so forth. Now, we're no longer his enemies. While we were enemies, he died for us. And now we're saved. Now we're his sons. Now we're his family related to that. So if you have an exact passage, I'll take a look at it. If you've got a Bible verse. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, next time, if you're listening to that MP3 all over again, then just let me know which one it is. And you can even at the bottom of that MP3, you can look and it'll show you the minute and second mark. Say, okay, you know, listening to... Okay. Life of Christ number 360. Okay, yeah. Next time you listen to it, just find the minute and second mark and let me know, and I'll go listen to it and figure out what it was I was teaching back then. All right? All right, other questions? Or not? Why, 2 weeks in a row? You just feel sorry for me because I'm not feeling well tonight. No. Started to feel a migraine coming on earlier, so I took a couple of aspirin, tried to stay ahead of it. It's always better to be in front of it instead of behind it. If you get behind it, then it just kind of kicks your butt. No, I don't like that. I want to stay in front of it with the Tylenol. So, okay. Any other questions? No more questions? It is it's interesting to go back. Just yesterday, actually, I went back and I was listening to some old Life of Christ lessons. In fact, I listened to four of them in a row. And related to the establishment of communion, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Anyway, it's always good to go back and review, even if you think you know it or you were there the first time and you listened to it. Amazing what you learn the next second time or the third time or the fourth time going through. You always pick up something new, and I appreciate that. It's good having the website just sitting there, you know, minding its own website business. It's never closed. It's never out of fellowship. You know, it's never having a bad day. Well, okay, it does have its bad days. But, you know, you can go get an MP3 file off of there and listen to it. And I can appreciate that. All right, last call then. Last chance for questions. Anything at all? Nope. All right, well, in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to try to, I don't know what kind of mood I'm in. If this morning Dan thought I was a little bit philosophical, and maybe that happens every so often. I get into a philosophical mood. But it's going to be useful tonight to be able to think in the abstract, to be able to think conceptually, to consider angels and their existence prior to or during the time of the rebellion, during the time of their warfare, before the Tohu Wabohu judgment, and then the consequences of that Tohu Wabohu judgment. I think all too often we look at angels the way they are now, and we fall into the fallacy of thinking that the way they are now is the way they've always been. Not so. They are presently locked into an eternal estate, but they've not always been in that eternal estate. And I think Hebrews 2 addresses that. And I'd like to take a look at it tonight. So Hebrews chapter 2 as we get started. And we have the word spoken through angels. Now I realize this is most commonly thought of as Mosaic law. Most commonly this is thought of as the word spoken through angels is the law is given to Israel. Because we have passages that speak of the Mosaic law coming under angelic agency. The fact that it was the law was ordained by angels. The fact that there were angels that were around about the mountain that had the mountain hedged about while Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law. And all the different legends and traditions of the Jews that spoke of the angels as being the messengers that brought Moses his message. So anyway, we'll deal with this. It is the common interpretation of Hebrews chapter 2. But I think there's something deeper in the context of Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to illustrate that for you tonight. So, if you were with us on Sunday, where did we leave off? We left off on Sunday by wrapping up the last details out of main point D. So, you recall that we are in the midst of main point D, our fourth of our developments. I'll get the slide up and running here. Roman numeral 2, developments and applications, main point D. The fall of Satan is the true original sin and introduced evil into the cosmos. It introduced a system of a substitute program that is at odds with God the Father's program. And whenever I'm asked, well, what's the difference between sin and evil? Or sin and evil something different? Or sin and evil the same thing? No, sin is sin and evil is evil. And if you try to distinguish between them, sin is anything that misses the mark or falls short of the glory of God. And we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Evil, when I think about evil, I think about the system. I think about the operating system, if you will, or the philosophy, the worldview. Just the mindset that views the will of God as an option, right? And then determines that we know better than God does. Satan said that his program was just as valid as God's program. And that who does God think he is? That his way is the only way. And so forth. Evil is the mentality behind systematized rebellion. See, in defiance of the plan of God and in determining that your alternative lifestyle is appropriate, is valid, it's just alternative. No, alternative means wrong, okay? When God gives us his will, anything that's out of his will is wrong. And a systematized structure becomes evil at that point, all right? Because it's following the course of this age. It's following the course of the God of this age, which is what makes it evil, okay? So through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Through one fallen angel, evil entered into the world, all right? And that's what happens anytime you're following the structure, the wisdom of this cosmos as you are pursuing systems of evil. And maybe the most tragic thing about it is that many systems of evil have the appearance of being quite good. Because they're human good. They have the appearance of, you know, being appropriate and being right and being beneficial. And think of all the religiosity that's in the world today, and all of it's evil. The religiosity that's cloaked as something benevolent, something good, something righteous. And shouldn't surprise us, we're studying this in 2 Corinthians, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. His servants disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. His system is pure evil. And it's tragic because all the earthly appearances are as, oh, well, this is admirable, this is righteous, this is good. And it's not. It is at variance with God the Father's plan, therefore it is not good. It is evil by definition. And hopefully we can testify to that more and more as this world proceeds down that course. All right, I believe that our standard of righteousness is going to stand out more and more distinct from these systems of evil that are masquerading as systems of righteousness. All right, now as we wrapped up point D, then the final points under point D, we have some sub-points here that we're dealing with, including, let me just run through our slides here, the lamentation that comes in the book of Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel 28 is a lamentation for the fall of Satan, a lamentation for Chothaim Takanith, song that he composes and communicates his sadness. God is sad over the fall of Satan. God is provoked to a lamentation in observing the unnecessary fall of Satan for what it is. And so Ezekiel 28 is a lamentation that we studied under main point one. We get to main point two, and we move on from the lamentation to the taunt. There's a difference between Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. They both deal with the fall of Satan, but Ezekiel is a lamentation and Isaiah is a taunt. What does it mean to taunt? What does it mean in the form of literature that Isaiah 14 is, whereby it's not sadness over the unnecessary fall, it's actually a celebration at how the fall of Satan serves to glorify God. The outcome of Satan's fall is just testimony to the glory of God, all right? And that's a matter for a legitimate taunt as God has composed it. Is it taunting in Proverbs when the contrast is laid between the way of wisdom and the way of the world, or the outcome for the man of prudence and the sluggard? All right, the sluggard is headed for disaster. And the way of wisdom or prudence is headed for joy, is headed for, there's good things down the road for the man of prudence, the one that's following God's wisdom. But there's a terrible end to the one who's walking in either folly or the sluggard. Anyone that's violating the principles of wisdom, what's going to be the end of their life? All right, Proverbs is pretty blunt at that, saying there's two roads here. You know, pick your road and don't grumble about the outcome because God's telling you ahead of time. If you follow his plan or program, here's the blessings of life as per wisdom literature. If you insist on following Satan and his wisdom, well, here's what the outcome's going to be. And you know, if you don't look to the ant, O sluggard, and you decide to continue on in your defiance of Scripture, don't be shocked when God's word proves itself faithful, okay? So anyway, there's a reason why the taunt or the proverb is what it is. And Isaiah 14 is a proverb, or it is a taunt, as is communicated there in Isaiah 14:4 and following. All right? Then we had point three, we had point four. As we worked our way through these, point three, the additional details for the fall of Satan are provided in the verses that surround the five I wills. We find some details as it relates to his warfare, as it relates to his destiny in Sheol and the taunting that takes place there, the welcome that he receives when he arrives in Sheol, because there's a huge crowd already in hell today because of him. All right, and so when he makes it to hell, it's like a standing ovation. It's like, oh, look who's here. Okay, and the taunt there for what it is. All right, and then point four, if I have this correctly, I meant to jot down the number there. Let's see if that's it. There it is. Divine wrath left the angelic earth, tohu wabohu. The last element we looked at with respect to the fall of Satan deals with the warfare that then commenced, the judgment that then commenced, the fact that Yahweh Elohim did not put up with that rebellion, that he waged war against that rebellion. And so for that, we turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 through 26, and we saw a global destruction. We saw tohu wabohu. We saw hills and mountains moving to and fro. We saw that there was no man and that the birds of the heavens had fled. And we saw the angelic dimension in view on a global scale when God's judgment left this planet, tohu wabohu. What does tohu wabohu mean? It means formless and void. Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the earth, and the earth was formless and void, we read in Genesis 1:2. And it's a puzzle. It's a puzzle that bothers a lot of people because he didn't create it formless and void. So how did it get to be formless and void? Jeremiah chapter 4 tells us how it got to be formless and void. It became tohu wabohu when God judged the angelic rebellion. And so we have the last of the details there. Now, moving on from this now to our fifth development. Our fifth development. Main point E. And here is where I'm introducing some new terms, and I know I'm introducing them because I made them up, and you have not read them in theology books anywhere. If you come across these terms somewhere, let me know. I'm going to sue them for trademark violations. Angelity past and humanity present. I think it's useful for us to develop some vocabulary that will appropriately describe where angels were before the tohu wabohu judgment and where angels are now. All right, and to recognize that where they are now is not where they've always been. Okay, where they are now, Gabriel, Michael, the elect angels, we understand they are locked in. They are eternally locked into their estate. They are on permanent positive volition. Gabriel cannot become an unbelieving fallen angel today. Okay, neither can Satan or Abaddon or Beelzebub, none of the fallen angels today can get saved, okay, or can revert back to an elect status, okay, as far as we would understand it, to give it our terminology. Can a fallen angel today have his fallen status revoked? Can he be restored to an elect status, to an unfallen status, all right? No. The angels today are locked into their estate. The elect angels are permanently and eternally secure in their positive state. Fallen angels are permanently and eternally secure in their negative state, the negative volition state. And for this, I think we have a good indicator in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, as chapter 1 comes to an end, we have this superiority of Christ over the angels. Remember, these early chapters of Hebrews are detailing for us all the superiorities of Christ. And he's superior to Moses. He's superior to the Old Testament priesthood. He's superior to the angels. And we have that here really throughout chapter 1. And it culminates not only at the end of chapter 1, but moves on to introduce chapter 2. So to which of the angels, you'll notice in Hebrews 2:2, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? All right, now there are angelic beings that are called Elohim. There are angelic beings that are called gods, and some angelic beings are called B'nai Elohim, sons of God. There are angelic beings that are called B'nai Elim, the sons of the Most High, right? And even those angels, the highest of every rank angel that has that title of Elohim or B'nai Elohim, they are sons, but they are created sons. They are not begotten sons. In other words, they don't have the Father's nature as a part of their sonship the way that God the Son does, the way that Jesus Christ has in his hypostatic union. Today I have begotten you. The human nature of Jesus Christ, what we think of as his human soul, his human spirit, that human nature of Jesus Christ that's eternally fused to his divine nature was not created, right? Bara creation, but it was begotten. It was actually birthed by the Father. It contains the Father's very nature, the Father's very DNA, as it were. I don't know how you get DNA from God the Father, but it contains the Father's seed, right? Like you and I do. We have divine paternity by being sons of God. Same thing with Jesus Christ and his humanity. The answer to this rhetorical question is to none of them. To which of the angels did he say, "You are my son, and I have begotten you"? None of them. To which of the angels did he say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? None of them. To which of the angels did God the Father offer a seat of glory and exaltation? None of them. The angels were not designed to be an exalted race. They were designed to be a servant race. And we see that here in Hebrews. In fact, right there at the beginning of chapter 2, to which of the angels did he ever say? And then notice, not only does he cite Psalm here, "Today I have begotten you, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me." Notice in verse 6, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, when he again, like he did at first advent, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Angels are not his peer, they're not his equal, they're certainly not his superior. They are commanded to fall down and worship. And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers," or his servants, "a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." To me, this is wonderful. This is actually very powerful, the way that it directly addresses Satan's five I wills. Remember, his I wills were all about what throne he wanted to sit on. It was all about the position he wanted to take, about his exaltation. And, the Father wasn't exalting him, so he figured he'd exalt himself, right? No, we're commanded to humble ourselves so that God the Father can exalt us at the proper time. What did Satan do? Did he humble himself? No, he magnified himself. And everyone who builds himself up is going to be brought low. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. We're told this is the Father's design. So I think Hebrews gives us a tremendous insight into the dynamics here of angelology. Now, as chapter 1 comes to an end, are they not all ministering spirits? Are they not all deacons, servants, right? Serving, and actually I don't even think that's diakonoi there. I think it's, in that latruo, in that, anyway, they're servants on our behalf. Ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. They are here to serve us. They were designed to be the eternal servants of exalted humanity. And that, maybe, more than anything else, is a big part of what motivated Satan's fall. The unwillingness to be a servant to these dust creatures called man. All right? These worms. These cockroaches called humanity. And here we understand that it's their destiny. It's what it is that they were designed and suited and prepared to do. So, as I introduce these terms, angelity past, humanity present, I've coined these terms to try to relate the difference between their stewardship and their reward, okay, or their time and their eternity. And so I'm borrowing concepts like eternity past. I'm borrowing concepts from our own life, the fact that you and I have a life in time, but it's not for the here and now. Our time here and now is doing what? It's preparing us for eternity. Our whole life here and now, from the moment we get saved to the moment we depart mortality, is preparing for what's next. Okay? And so I think these terms are going to be useful. We can think of angelity past as the angels' time of testing and growth and service and so forth, all of which was preparing them for humanity present. For humanity present, okay? And I don't know about you, but it seems to me like maybe that was a bit of a letdown. Maybe it was a bit of a shock for them, okay? It would be, consider, what do we have to look forward to? We love the Christian way of life. We love studying our Bibles. We love thinking about what's coming up next. Isn't it the things that are coming up next that give us hope for here and now? Of course. We don't hope in Christ for this life only. If so, we're of all men most to be pitied. We have our attention not on the things below, but on the things above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. So we should be heavenly minded. That's one of the great secrets of the Christian way of life, is quit dwelling on the things of this earth. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Look forward. That's how Jesus endured the cross. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and was seated at the right hand of the Father. So you and I have victory in the Christian way of life as long as we quit looking at the here and now and we start looking forward. We're looking to the eternal plan of God. We're looking to heaven. Well, think about what the angels had to look forward to. Okay? You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're subject to allergies and migraines and whatever else. Okay? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the weakness of this flesh. And we groan. In this tent, we groan. That's all right, because we know that if this tent is torn down, we've got another one waiting for us. We have a house made without hands, an eternal house in the heavenlies. And that's something to look forward to. Okay? I don't know anybody that is so attached to their current body that they would decline the resurrection body, right? I mean, seriously? You know, I realize many of you here are just physically fit and specimens of great admiration, right? But, you know, really? You want to keep this body? No. I'm waiting for the next one. Okay? But what did the angels have to look forward to? What were they taught? What were they instructed in? That all of their service was preparing them for what? For future service, preparing them for us. See, we're looking forward to eternity future. They were looking forward to humanity future, us, which is now humanity present. Okay? And so these are the terms that I've coined, and hopefully you can understand this. The creation of angels, their stewardship, including the rebellion, their warfare, and finally, ending with a tohu wabohu judgment, all of that can be classified as angelity past. All right? It should be pretty simple. It's not eternity past. Eternity past is before time began. Okay? Angelity past is before humans began. So, shouldn't be that complicated. Pre-Adam. Okay? Pre-Adam. It's post-eternity past because it's within the boundaries of time. Angels are created within the boundaries of time. And so I'm simply calling it angelity past. The creation of angels. How many times was that stressed in Ezekiel 28? God kept saying, on the day you were created, they were prepared. On the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Right? Satan didn't have a birthday. He had a creation day. Right? And you and I have birthdays that we don't remember. We don't remember our birthdays. None of us do. Okay? I'm talking about the original birthday, the first one, the day of our birth. The day we exited the womb and entered into, you know, became common air breathers here on planet Earth, right? Of course, I remember my most recent birthday this year. But the day of our birth, nobody remembers. No human being remembers the day of their birth. But I believe Adam remembered the day of his creation. Eve remembered the day of her creation. Satan remembered the day of his creation. They were created as adult. Adam was an adult male when he was created, okay? I don't expect that Satan was created as a little, you know, cherub, a little angel baby that, you know, the hearts and the bows and arrows. And no. He was an adult cherubim and so forth. All right. So this is what I'm talking about. Angelity past, humanity present. The creation of Adam, the restoration of the earth in remedying that tohu wabohu judgment, the 6 days of Genesis 1 creation, which is really recreation, restoration. It prepared planet Earth for Adam and Eve. It prepared planet Earth for humanity, the undoing of the tohu wabohu judgment. So that's the boundary between angelity past and humanity present. The restoration, that's point two. Point two. The restoration of the earth, creation of Adamic mortal beings, and everything since then, including today, Wednesday, August 21st, 2013 AD. Okay? Everything from Genesis 1 3, when God said, let there be light, he began to undo the tohu wabohu judgment. The restoration of the earth, creation of Adamic mortal beings, and everything since then can all be classified within the world age of humanity present. Humanity present. Okay? And this is where we have, I call it the world age. The world age. There's different kinds of ages. There are time ages. All right, and those tend to be subdivisions of dispensations, right? The dispensation of the church, the age of the apostles. The dispensation of the church, age of the local church. Or the dispensation of Israel, age of promise. Dispensation of Israel, age of law. Dispensation of Israel, age of incarnation. Or the future age of tribulation. Okay, those are time ages within, they're subdivisions of stewardships, of dispensations. Okay, but a world age is the Bible's use of ion. It's the use of age that actually speaks of an entirely different world. Okay, the world that was, the angelic world. The world that is, the human world. And the world to come. Okay, the world to come. After this present heaven and earth are destroyed by fire, there is not only a new heavens and a new earth being created, but an entirely new world comes into an existence. It's a world without sin. Can you imagine such a thing? A world without sin, no more sin, no more death. The first things have passed away. It's going to be a different world. So, it's the use of ion age that speaks of not necessarily a time period, but it speaks of a world. A world, an existence that is so different from other ages or other worlds. Okay, like the Iron Age, the Stone Age, the Bronze Age. You know, what's our world like compared to, here we are in the, what do we call this? We had the Industrial Revolution, then the Communication Revolution. You know, our world today compared to the Iron Age or the Bronze Age. Not even close. Okay, that's what we're talking about with the world age. Humanity present and angelity past are entirely different worlds. Likewise, the future age is going to be an entirely different world. And we see this. The glories of Jesus Christ, through whom he made the worlds, through whom he made the ages. Okay, when again he brings the firstborn into the world. Remember how Hebrews starts off? What does it say here in the beginning of chapter 1? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages, the ionos, the ages or the worlds. And it goes on to describe how he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Those other angels might be sons of God as created beings, but Jesus is the Son of God, begotten by God the Father, the only begotten. Okay, and it's a significant difference there. So he is the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Notice Hebrews 1:3, when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You understand that the last Adam is not only a contrast with the first Adam, whereas the first Adam failed, became a sinner, failed in his temptation. The last Adam had victory in his temptation. So there's the contrast between Adam and Jesus, and we get that. Romans makes that. Hebrews makes that. But we also have the contrast between Satan and Jesus, right? Satan kept exalting himself. Jesus humbled himself. Even coming to this earth in the kenosis was something Satan would have never dreamed of. Okay? This is how it resolves the angelic conflict. Remember, God, angels, humanity. That's the hierarchy. God is at the pinnacle. Angels are lower than God, but certainly higher than man. And here's Satan, not content with where he is, wanting to be higher, wanting to be equal to the Most High God. I will be like the Most High God. And what does the Most High God do? He's made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus comes down, not just to Satan's level, beneath Satan. He actually comes down to the level of humanity. He becomes human, identifying with each one of us. He humbles himself so that when he is exalted, he's given a name above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, the coming world. What we would call divinity future, okay? Angelity past, humanity present, divinity future, if you want to break down the three worlds, the world that was, the world that is, and the world, the coming world, as Peter describes it. So, now when they transitioned, what happened? Are things different when you step out of time and you enter into eternity? Of course. Right? We say good night here, but good morning up there, right? My mother closed her eyes here on earth. She opened her eyes in the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Are things different? Obviously, things are different. Beyond the fact that you've got a new body, that's the least of it. You have no more sin. How about that? You're no longer limited to the finite limitations of this existence. Our three physical dimensions, our linear time dimension, that's always a forward-moving linear time dimension. We're separated from all of that. Imagine. Now, what was it like for the angels? Okay, they too now have an eternal estate that they have entered into. And I think this is what we see here in Hebrews 2:2. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, Now, let's look at where this sits in its context, because I think by doing so we can avoid the what I think is a flawed approach, because this is usually thought of as Mosaic law. Okay, read 20 commentaries, and 19 of them are going to say this is Mosaic law. This is when Moses got the law at Sinai, and there were angels that happened to be there. Okay, well, angels standing at the bottom of the mountain guarding it from people or animals coming up is quite a bit different than actually revealing a message or speaking a word to Moses. Notice, though, remember how chapter 1 ended. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's a big clue. That word salvation, it ends chapter 1, because this is what then introduces chapter 2. We do not want to neglect so great a salvation. Okay? We don't want to neglect so great a salvation. And when you look at the superiorities of Christ, do we see Moses or the law anywhere in chapter 1? Do we see Moses or the law anywhere in chapter 2? We don't. It's not until you get to chapter 3 that you finally have Moses. Chapter 3 and verse 2, where Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. That contrast between Jesus and Moses doesn't show up until chapter 3. Everything in chapter 1 is about his superiority to the angels. Which of the angels did he say is sitting at my right hand? That continues in chapter 2. They're ministering spirits. They're sent out to render service for the sake of us, those who will inherit salvation. That is humanity. Humanity that's going to fall, and humanity that's going to be redeemed by the God-man. Okay? Not the God-angel, the God-man. It wasn't the angel of the Lord that went to the cross. Mary did not give birth to the angel of the Lord in the manger of Bethlehem. It was the God-man who went to the cross. It was the God-man who walked this earth, who was tempted in all things even as we are and yet without sin. It was the God-man who became our kinsman redeemer, not the angel of the Lord. So, angels do not inherit as we inherit. Remember, he's the heir of all things and we're in him. Our inheritance is in him. They render service to those who inherit salvation. And so, for this reason, what reason is that? Well, for the plan of God, that's the reason. The reason that God the Father has exalted Jesus Christ. The reason that God is resolving the angelic conflict through the portrayal of grace in you and in me. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. In my mind, taking 8 weeks or 10 weeks to teach angelic conflict is critical, not just for the knowledge that's imparted, not just so that we become, you know, we're going to win Bible quiz shows if by having an understanding of Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14. It's not about what we know. It's about how the Word of God shapes us, how we're renewed in our minds in Romans chapter 12. We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have a sense of humility before the Lord because we identify that the alternative is the pride and the destruction that follows after Satan. We want no part of that. So, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. I mean, Satan fell. And he was far wiser than I'll ever be. He had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was sinless from the day of his creation. I've never been sinless. Like I say, he's wiser than I'll ever be in this experience. And he fell. He didn't even have a sin nature. And he fell. He had every advantage I don't have. I'm in Adam. I'm totally depraved. I have a sin nature. I don't have the wisdom he was created with. And look what the end of his rebellion is. If I'm not careful, I'm going to fall into apostasy. And so we see it. We must pay much closer attention. Now notice, for if, and it's true, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. Seems to me that this relates, I think in the context of Hebrews 1 and the context of Hebrews 2, this relates not to a mediatorship or a giving of the law to Moses. I believe this is the word spoken through or by angels. It is their testimony. It is their confession. You and I make a confession, and we're commanded to hold fast the confession. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. We're told to not throw away our confidence. See, it's all about our confession in the book of Hebrews. And so for that reason, when I read Hebrews 2:2 and I look at the word spoken through angels, seems to me like one-third of those angels gave their word or made a confession. Okay. Remember Jesus made the good confession in the presence of Pontius Pilate? Well, the angels made their confession too. And two-thirds of the angels made the good confession and stayed faithful to Yahweh Elohim. But one-third of the angels made the not-so-good confession. They followed after the tail of the dragon. And when they did that, in whatever form they did, and whatever the final deadline was, I don't think the fall of Satan and all the angels happened on the same day. I think that over angelic time, more and more of the fallen angels went after that example until it reached that one-third maximum that it reached. But at a certain point, maybe when the, I don't know if it was with the defilement of the heavenly holy of holies or whatever it was, at a certain point, God the Father said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he said, all right, last chance. The next word you speak will be unalterable. The next word you speak will have its consequences. And notice, these consequences are every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Every single fallen angel is facing the consequences of the choices they made. That becomes a significant difference from humanity. We're sinners not by our choice, but by Adam's choice. We're sinners because we're born in Adam. His fall had our consequences. Not so with the angels. Every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. A just penalty. They can moan about it. They can file their accusations. In a lot of ways, this whole existence of humanity is the appeal by Satan that his penalty was unjust. Well, guess what? It's not unjust, and that's being demonstrated through us. And so how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. All right. And so there it is. Here's what we deal with. Now, point three, the work assignment of angels changed with the advent of humanity present. All the work that they were commanded to do before humans came around is different now that humans have come around. Okay? And different now that they're no longer stewards. Different now that they are relegated to the spirit dimension, walking invisibly in the midst of us and our physical human dimension. They've got an entirely different work assignment than what they had before. The work assignment of angels changed with the advent of humanity present. Now, we don't totally even understand what their work assignment was, only the glimpses that we had that there was a temple with multiple sanctuaries. We know there was commerce, there was trade And Satan cornered the market in a lot of ways with abundant trade and unrighteous trade. Satan also perverted the justice that we saw in the Divine Counsel chapter of Psalm 82. They had cities. Cities were pulled down before Yahweh in his fierce anger in Jeremiah chapter 4. The territory of Satan was called the fruitful land or Carmel in Jeremiah chapter 4. Whatever their work assignment was, I believe that there was a pedestrian classification of spirit beings, non-winged angels, that were earthbound, that were supposed to be taught and cared for and shepherded and provided for. Again, part of the fall of these angels is that they perverted justice. They did not provide for the fatherless or the destitute. Some of the judgment that came there in Psalm 82 caused us to puzzle out some of those details. So the work assignment changed. Think about it. Is our work assignment going to change after the trumpet? You bet. After the rapture of the church, I'm done pastoring this flock. Okay? And you're done listening to me. Because we're going to be face to face with the Lord. We're all going to have a better teacher. You know, in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, what are we going to do when we come back at Second Advent? What are we going to do for those 1,000 years? We're going to reign with Christ. And he's going to be seated on a throne in Jerusalem. Where are we going to be? I don't believe I'm going to be pastoring Austin Bible Church for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're going to be in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. What's the assignment like? How does our assignment change when we complete our sojourn and we stand for our reward? That's what the angels have done. When they went from angelity past to humanity present, okay, they're in their eternity. That's why the elect angels are locked in and the fallen angels are locked in. Now, in addition to Hebrews 2:2, I think we've got another glimpse that comes in 2 Peter chapter 3. So join me there. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, what do we look forward to? I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm looking forward to having no more sin. I'm looking forward to seeing my mom. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing Pastor Jensen. I'm looking forward to seeing Glenn, your dad. I'm looking forward to seeing... I got a lot of friends that are already there. It's going to be good to see them again. All the things we have to look forward to. What were the angels told they were going to look forward to? Well, right now, your spirit beings of light and majesty and power, what you have to look forward to is an invisible existence watching these dust creatures. Okay? You're going to be an invisible servant. You're going to be taking care of humanity. I can understand why Satan in his pride wouldn't exactly be dazzled by that. See, because he's too good for that. Too good, a servant? I'm being prepared to be a servant? You can imagine Satan or Hillel ben Shachar saying, "Do you know who I am?" Right? I'm the greatest of all creation. I'm going to be like the Most High God. I'm not going to be a servant to those dust creatures, those mortals, those worms. Yeah, you're going to be a servant. And he said, "No, over my dead body." And actually, according to Isaiah 14, that's very much the case. You will die like men. And never, you say you're going to ascend to heaven. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol. Maggots will be your bed, and worms will be spread over you for your covering. All right, let's look at 2 Peter 3. And I think this is remarkable. This is starts off 3:1. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Repetition's a good thing. Don't complain if you hear something a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. "That you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." In other words, 2013 AD. Okay? Modern America, the land of the mockers. and saying, where is the promise of his coming? What do they mock? They mock eschatology. They mock dispensational theology. They mock a literal hermeneutic that's looking forward to a literal bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Realize that the bulk of Christendom is amillennial. Roman Catholic Church isn't looking for the return of Christ. They tell you they are the return of Christ. Okay? The Pope is the vicar of Christ. They're not looking for a coming kingdom. They tell you we're in the kingdom. Didn't you know that? Satan is bound. Did you know that? Yeah, we're in the millennium. Just because it doesn't feel millennial to you, you know, who are you going to believe? The Pope or your lying eyes? Okay? We're in the millennium, according to Roman theology. And sadly, the bulk of Protestant theology is Reformed. It follows after the same Augustinian model. Anyway, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They've got a uniformitarian worldview. This is the way it's always been. It's the way it's always going to be. And when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. So do not let this one fact escape your notice, right? That's verse 8. I love that. Do not let this one fact escape your notice. If the rest of tonight is just totally confusing, get this, okay? Walk out of here with one fact. And do not let it escape your notice in verse 8, because this other crowd, they're in trouble. Verse 5, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Long ago. Long ago. Before there was an earth, before there was humanity, before there was even angelity, there were the heavens. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now, this is usually thought of as Noah's flood, but we ought to give consideration as to the Tohu Wabohu judgment, where the Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the deep. What was the water encasement of darkness and ice and frozen water? That was the Tohu Wabohu, formless and void state of the end of the angelic world. Okay? But by his word, the present heavens and earth. See, in Noah's day, did God destroy the heavens? Rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. The water rose. All flesh on the earth died. But did he destroy the heavens in Noah's flood? No. But the destruction of the angelic world was heavens and earth. Heavens and earth. We saw that in Jeremiah 4. All flesh, all men. There was no man, and the birds of the heavens had fled. And the entire earth was tohu wabohu, and the heavens were darkened. So, but by his word, the present heavens and earth. All right, there's the phrase, the present heavens and earth. The world that is. You've got the world that was, the world that is, and the coming world. Okay, three worlds. Angelity past, humanity present, divinity future. Okay, we're in the fullness of time. There's no more sin, no more death, no more rebellion. But 1,000 generations of the sons of Jesus Christ will serve to glorify him. Now, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The first destruction was a day of judgment and the destruction of fallen angels. Left this world tohu wabohu, and then gave way to the creation of humanity. But this heaven and earth are going to culminate with the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And every Adamic unbeliever will stand before the great white throne, validate that his name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then be thrust into the lake of fire for all eternity. The destruction of ungodly humanity. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. His timetable is not our timetable. Seems like it's lasting forever. You know, Jesus has only been gone 2 days since he ascended to heaven. Are you surprised that he's not back yet? because, you know, he didn't come out of the grave until the third day. So how long has he been in heaven? 2 days, a couple thousand years. All right. Now, we don't have to wait another 1,000 years, don't get me wrong. We're already in the third day, having completed 2,000 years. So, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. They did not happen in Noah's day. They did not happen. The heavens were not judged in the Genesis 6 judgment, but the heavens were judged in the Jeremiah 4 judgment. It left the earth tohu wabohu, and it left the heavens darkened. That's why in Genesis 1:3, God had to say, let there be light, as he undid the tohu wabohu judgment. Notice, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The elements, okay? Matter, every molecule in the universe, that's a lot of molecules, okay? Every atom of physical, material existence. Imagine, how much matter is there in the universe? A lot, okay? Great big number. Boggles our mind even think about it. But imagine if every bit, every molecule of matter becomes energy, explodes in the intense heat and light of this judgment. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. There'll be no more matter. Okay? I guess it won't matter. There'll be no more matter. All of it will be energy. All of it will be light until the new heavens and the new earth are then established. And the earth and its works will be burned up since, verse 11, all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. Is the church held to a higher standard or a lower standard than the angels and their stewardship? Much higher. Much higher. We're presently lower in our constitution, in our nature, in our abilities, in our might, in our majesty. We have no might, no majesty. We're just flesh. We're just creatures of dust. But we have a destiny that's greater than the angels. And so our accountability is higher. We also have their example to learn from. Any later people that has an earlier people to learn from is always held to a higher standard because that example, that previous example, condemns us all the more. Satan didn't have the fall of Satan to learn from. He was the fall of Satan. But we have the fall of Satan to learn from. And if we don't learn from it, woe be unto us. What sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. I think sometimes we lose our reverence. Sometimes we lose our fear of the Lord. Sometimes we're so accustomed to being saved by grace and the love of God and all the rest that we forget his wrath. But his wrath is coming upon this world. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I think we need to do more hastening. How do we hasten his coming day? How do we get him to hurry up? Are we nagging children? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? If we nag him long enough, then he'll finally say, yes, we're here. All right, stop already. Well, I'll tell you one way we can hasten it. I believe the rapture will happen when the bride is complete. You know, is he going to delay the rapture when the bride is complete? No. Why would he do that? The moment the final believer gets saved to finish the bride of Christ, that is a finite number, whatever that number is, whenever that final believer gets saved, that trumpet's going to sound. It has to. Because he has to take the bride out of here so that the next person that gets saved after that is not baptized into union with Christ. Okay? Because the next person that gets saved after that is going to be either a believing Jew or a believing Gentile in the post-church stewardship of Israel. So, you want to hasten the coming day of God? Get busy with your evangelism. Let's get as many folks saved as quickly as we can. Let's finish this bride. All right. I mean, I've never known any groom that, you know, wasn't in a hurry. Okay? You know, I came back from Desert Storm and I survived the war. I was engaged before I shipped out to Saudi, but came back and said, okay, lived through that. Let's get married. Let's move on with what we're doing. Okay, I came back in April, and Sharon had all these plans, all these things, and all this. You know, women do that. They plan stuff, and she's talking about August or September. I said, no, ma'am. I said, I just survived war. I'm not, you know. Wait, you want me to wait till August or September? Are you kidding? So this is April, whatever, 15th. Said, you know, you got to the end of May. This month and next. I figured that was reasonable. 6 weeks. I mean, how long do you need to plan a wedding anyway? Jeepers. Buy a dress, send out some invitations. Now, admittedly, I was very young, very immature. I had no clue how much planning and preparation is required for a wedding. But the idea that Jesus is going to not bring his bride to glory as soon as the bride is complete? No. The minute that last unbeliever gets saved, that finishes the church age, that trumpet's going to sound. So we can look for and hasten the coming day, we're told here. And the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. All right? So I have no problem with global warming. I'm looking forward to global warming and galactic warming and everything else. Let's just destroy the entire universe. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking forward to. No more sin. No more death. The first things have passed away. That's what we're looking forward to. So, the work assignment of angels changed with the advent of humanity present. And I think that's what the reference is there to the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. The unalterable word. Elect angels became locked into their eternal state and began their humanity present instruction and protection roles. So point A, elect angels became locked into their eternal state and began their humanity present instruction and protection roles. Oh my goodness, we're over the hour, aren't we? Okay. Really? Where did that hour go? All right. And guess what? Fallen angels became locked into their eternal state. I'll teach these next Wednesday. Fallen angels became locked into their eternal state and began their eternity present deception and temptation roles. Deception and temptation roles. They both entered into their eternal state, though, from which there is no change. Gabriel and Michael can't fall today. Satan can't get saved today. Okay? They are locked into their eternal estate. And we'll spell out each one of those. Not Sunday morning. Sunday morning we've got RevBev. Reverend Cliff Beveridge. Okay? Lost Pines Bible Church. Pastor Cliff and Lost Pines Bible Church are going to be here Sunday morning. So we will return to angelology 1 week from tonight, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the strength to get through an entire hour and whatever else you choose to do with it, Father. Make use of this doctrine in each one of us as we go forth. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within each one of us. Let us chew on what you have fed us with. Let it dwell richly within each one of us, Father, that it might spring forth and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, Father, according to your design. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.